All right, children, be dismissed. Mr. Randy, if you want to go to Children's Church tonight, and the rest of you, be found in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We'll talk about something very important, a little bit of spin-off what we talked about Sunday, actually, in Matthew 6. Pattern of prayer. We all know this. A lot of us can quote it without reading it. We've heard it our whole lives, called the Lord's Prayer. We hear it at funerals. We hear it in churches. Many memorize this passage. We've heard it our whole lives. But what does it really mean, the Lord's Prayer? We're going to dissect it tonight a little bit and bring out some points in this of what Jesus is saying about prayer. Now, we know that prayer is talking to God. Prayer is how we communicate to God. Prayer is really putting our hands, our life in the hands of God. And prayer is important. It's our weapon as Christians. If we prayed as much as we complained, we might get somewhere. If we prayed to God as much as we use sign language with certain fingers of our hand, we might do something for God. If we prayed as much as we Facebooked all the terrible things in our lives, we might see a change or a shift in our lives. See, prayer is what we should be. That's who we are as Christians. If you're a Christian, you pray. It's just like when you eat Oreos. When you eat Oreos, what do you drink? You don't drink a Michelob, do you? Hopefully not. You drink milk. Oreos and milk go together. And some people dunk them, right? Are you a dunker? Anybody a dunker? How many of you open them up and lick out the insides of them? Got some liquors inside. Yeah, mm-hmm. So, Oreos and milk go together. If I say I'm going to make me a peanut butter and blank sandwich, what would you say? I want me some bacon and... What'd you say? Who said that? Sam. What'd you say, Sam? There are certain things that... Oh, bacon and cheese. Okay, well, yeah. I can get that. But there's just certain things that just go together. That you parallel. Well, when it comes to Christians, it's Christians pray. That's what we do. That's how we should live our lives. And prayer is more than, have to take 15, 20 minutes on our knees somewhere in a fixed position praying. Praying is something we should be doing all throughout our day. Praying in our car, praying on our job. I mean, Chad, you're throwing out lettuce, and you're in a bad mood, everything. You just start praying right there, just start praying. Junior giving you a hard time. Just start praying. Lord God Almighty, help me. In the name of Jesus, I need some mercy right now. I need some grace. I need some strength. Help me, God. Help me. Everywhere we go, we should be praying. But we're communicating to God using that within us. And there's no certain way to pray. But Jesus does point out Matthew 6, I think, sort of a pattern of our prayer as far as some things that when we pray, His desire is for us. Because you remember we talked Sunday about, we read 1 John chapter 5, 14, 15, I believe, where it says, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, it shall be given to you. Remember, I use the example of, I'm not going to sit here and pray that when I walk outside, there's a red Corvette with my name, Reverend Lewis on the back, red Corvette convertible, tinted windows, 20-inch rims. That's not going to happen. I mean, it could happen, but that's not a prayer. It's probably going to be answered. And by the way, Tammy Sullivan, she left. I also use the example before I tell you this. I also said, if you got home and there was $1 million of cash piled up on your carport when you got home, it'd probably change your life a little bit. Don't let anybody say it wouldn't. I wouldn't. Money ain't going to change me yet. Well, I wouldn't see y'all again. I mean, I admit if I had $1 million, you probably wouldn't see me again. It changes us. It just changes. Let's be real. It changes us. We act like we're all for God, but let something like that happen. See you, God. I'm on the Bahamas, and it's a one-way ticket, and I'm not coming back. So I said that with Tammy when she left Sunday morning. She said, Pastor, if I get home, there's $1 million in my carport, there'll be a Corvette in your driveway. I thought that was so funny. But anyway. So Jesus gives us an example here of a pattern of prayer. What we're going to do, we're going to read through this Lord's Prayer. We're going to read through it all at once. I'm going to go back then and point out the different points. So chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in their corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Not much reward, being, recognition like that. But thou, when you prayest, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Joe Brown shared something with me that I had forgotten all these years. I just forgotten. He brought it up. And I'm just saying it's because it ties along with kind of what this verse was, how we should be praying in secret. Joe, I think, said he called mom or something to see where I was. This was before the church was built, but we had the land. And when we had the land, I used to come over here a lot and pray. I'd go back in the woods and pray. Had me a little chair back there, a little table. I'd take my little Bible, and I'd go back in the woods and pray. Well, Joe called mom, so I want to know where I was, and mom said, I think he's over at the church. So Joe drove over here, and he saw my car parked, I guess, back there somewhere, and here he comes walking. I had no idea about this till he told me this recently. He said, I walked back here, and I saw you, and I heard you. And you had a little table, and you were back in those woods, and I heard you praying. And I might have been pacing. Usually I pace when I pray. Sometimes I get on my knees, but my ADD kicks in. I usually pray when I walk. And so I probably was pacing back and forth, but I was praying. And Joe said, I just sat there, and I watched you for a minute, and I listened to you. And he said, I knew after that who you really were. That so touched me. I didn't know anybody's around until he interrupts me. He pastor, and I look around, and there's Joe standing there. He walked up the woods to meet me. That kind of prayer is what God desires. The prayer that gets no recognition. The prayer from a heart. You know what praying in secret demonstrates? Humility of heart. Prayer in front of people, you know what that exemplifies? Pride, arrogance. It's not how loud the prayer is or how many hear you. It's how it comes from your heart. And God says, if you pray in secret, I'll openly reward you. And this ministry has been such a blessing and a light. And everybody I come in contact with, other pastors, other ministers, other people in the community. I mean, people come by here all the time and they'll say, I pastor church on Sunday morning. You know, people already have a church. I pastor church Sunday morning. Gosh, y'all are growing. Your parking lot's full on Sunday mornings. And, man, God's really blessed y'all's church, hasn't he? He has. He definitely has. People have prayed for this ministry. Prayed behind the scenes. I know my parents pray for it. I know Joe Brown says he prays for this church and me and all of you every day. Every day he calls out this church, my family, and all the body here. He prays for them every day. See, when you pray in secret, God openly blesses and God openly rewards. This is why I'm big on this. If this offends someone, then don't let it offend you. I just want to make it clear how I feel. There are a lot of people that fast. If you don't know what fasting is, if you're really new to that, I know it's not a new generation thing as much in the church. Fasting is abstaining from food for a certain period of time in order to seek God. And some people fast different ways. Some go for days in a row. Some may skip lunches every day. Some may skip half a day. Some may skip dinner for whatever. You can fast a number of different ways. But if you're fasting, don't go tell everybody you're fasting. Hey, you want lunch today, Kevin? Nah, man, I'm fasting for God. Just say, nah, I'm good. You ain't hungry? I'm good today. I'm just going to go over here. I'm good. I got something else to do today. Or I'm going home. I'm good. I'm thank you, though. There's people I know that go around bragging on their fasting. We're fasting. We're fasting. We're fasting. We're fasting. Well, good, good, good. I'm not. I'm going to be Pablo's. Are you hungry? That's what I feel like saying. Cheesy enchilada and some free fried beans, some sauce and chips. Are you still fasting? that's something that's so, to me, sacred and personal. And if we go bragging about that, we got our reward. Oh, bless their heart. Pastor's fasting for me. What's my reward? Well, that's good that you love me, and hey, I appreciate you. But you know what? That's not the great reward. The great reward may be somebody in the church needs healing, deliverance, salvation, a breakthrough. And if I'm open with that, I could stop that breakthrough from happening. So praying and fasting, both, to go along with this. In secret, he rewards you openly. Next verse, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that good to know? God knows what we have need of before we ask it. But you know what? He still wants to ask him. He wants our dependency. Now, here starts the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. We'll read through 9 through 13. This is the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. And we'll talk about what he's really saying here. After this manner, pray you. Now, Jesus just gave an example, I think, of some things of our attitude we should have during prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've heard that prayer our whole lives. People quote it. They do it at funerals. It sounds good. It sounds religious. It sounds very spiritual. But it's got a meaning behind it. It's not just something to quote. Jesus has a purpose and instructed his disciples, here's a pattern of prayer for you. Now, let's talk about what he's talking about here. Let's go to the first point here. Verse 5 again. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go to your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father, who's in a secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. All right, good. First point. Praying in secret shows the humility of your heart. Prayer is not something we should be trying to gain recognition of. Prayer is something that comes from deep within. It's intimate. It's time that we should devote to God apart from people gawking at us and seeing us. Now, I'm not taking away. We pray corporately. We join hands here and pray. We pray at the altar. We take prayer requests. That's okay. Not dismissing any of that. I'm talking about when we are on the firing line, so to speak. We don't pray to play games. We don't use fancy words. We don't think the more eloquent the prayer, the more God hears us, or the more people are wooed. The Prime Minister of Great Britain, the great Prime Minister, what was his name? Churchill. Went to Churchill. You've heard me say this before. He got up at a college campus to give a speech. Everybody was so excited to hear Winston Churchill. They waited all this time to hear this great Prime Minister come to their college and speak. He got up behind the pulpit or the podium at the college, and here's what he told the students. Now think about it, they've been waiting all this time. He got up there. Never, 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 never give up. I bet they're like, we paid him how much, and we waited how long to hear 7 words? Did any more need to be said? He could have rambled on. I realize a pastor, I've got 40 minutes of your time span for most of you. Now, some of you will tell me, and I appreciate it, I could listen for 2 hours. You just could have kept on going. And thank God for the rest of you, I don't listen to those people because y'all don't feel the same way. But there are some that say that. But for the most part, 40 minutes is about the time span you're willing to really sit there to where you're locked in. After that, it starts kind of getting like Charlie Brown. You start hearing bits and pieces. So think about that speech. That's something we can always remember. Never, 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 never give up. How powerful that was. It wasn't about the amount of words he said. It was the content of it. And that's what God wants. Not the amount of babbling we can give him, but the content of what we need. Just get to the point, man. Just, you know, like the Andy Griffith Show where Barney kept on the porch. I think I'll go to Thelma Lou's. Give me something to drink. Watch a little TV. Yeah. Yeah, I think I'll go to Thelma Lou's. Get something to drink, you know, watch a little TV. About the third time that guy snapped on the porch. Just go. Go to Thelma Lou's. Go get something to drink. Go watch TV. Just go, man. Go. I mean, that's kind of like how God is. Okay, I'm hearing you, but just get the point. You're mad at me. Just tell me you're mad at me, God. Move. Okay, that's all I need to hear. God, I'm mad. Can you move? Just talk to me. Be real from the heart. And so many times we want to sound religious and pray a certain way, or even in our own closet we may think that God hears us more if we use a lot of these and thous and arts and holy and God Almighty, and we use all these titles. Just talk to him. Be real with God from your heart. So praying in secret shows our heart. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Go to the next point. Point 2, he wants us to acknowledge he is holy, bowing to his name. God, hallowed be thy name. Every prayer we should address God as, God, hallowed be your name. You are holy. I'm bowing to you as I pray, God. I'm surrendering my life to you as I pray. I'm acknowledging you're God. I'm not. I'm acknowledging you're big and I'm not. I'm acknowledging I have to have you. There's something we've lost with that fear of God, that reverence of hallowing his name. Instead, that name is used in vain by many people. Many Christians even use that name in vain. Instead of it being hallowed, the name Jesus, the name God, the God we serve, should be hallowed, should be honored, should never be abused. So when we pray, God, I come to you bowing the knee, acknowledging you're holy. Hallowed means holy, to make pure. Acknowledging, God, you're holy, you're pure, you're righteous. Addressing him. I mean, we got man that'll bow to kings of our nations, but not Christians that'll bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we were another country, we met the Queen of England. For most people, not saying you, not saying me, I don't know, I'm in a situation. But it's customary to give honor where honor's due. If you're in England and you meet the Queen, what do people do? Your Highness. Or if you're a girl, don't you? I guess you curtsy or do you bow? I don't know. Your Highness. Whatever you do. But we honor that authority. I mean, we esteem stars. We esteem athletes. We esteem musicians. We esteem singers. We put them on some pedestal. And then God is saying, when you pray to me, pray this way. Hallowed be thy name. There's only one that's holy, church. That's God. None of us are holy and no human being's holy. Only God is holy. Next verse. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is he telling us to pray this way? He's wanting us to pray that God's kingdom be manifest in the earth. Now let me talk about this just a minute. Not only should we be praying for God, I think we all want that, God's kingdom to come. We know we need it. I mean, man, we've got Israel and Gaza crisis going on. We've got, within our own nation, racial strife, wars, civil war breaking forth all over the world, all over the country. We got planes disappearing or planes going down. We've got new terrorist group has risen up. You've probably heard of the ISIS group, who are going after Christians in Iraq, beheading them, killing them. They're having to escape the mountains to get away only because they're a Christian. We got this pastor still in Iraq. I heard an update today. This wonderful pastor who converted from Islam to Christianity who's been imprisoned. I heard his little girl on the radio today give a talk, and she's crying, wanting her daddy back. Daddy, come home. I want my daddy home. This ISIS terrorist group now is in the same prison this pastor's in Iraq, and they're threatening to kill him. We got all this violence. We got all this turmoil. We got all this strife and all this hate among people. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, look, pray that my kingdom comes. Because my kingdom's going to solve it all. My kingdom will change everything. There'll be no hate in my kingdom. There'll be no violence in my kingdom. There'll be no prejudice in my kingdom. There'll be nothing but perfection in my kingdom. There'll be no bigotry in my kingdom. My kingdom's perfect. My kingdom's whole. But not only should we pray for God's kingdom to come, but it's a little deeper than that. I think Jesus is telling us that we are, as part of God's kingdom, to be a part of that kingdom and actively work in the kingdom to grow the kingdom, to spread the good news. We should be doing that. How can we bring God's kingdom to earth one soul at a time? You realize everybody that you lead to salvation, you lead to Christ, is part of the kingdom now? You just brought the kingdom to earth. Think about that, Kiva. When you're out ministering and evangelizing, you and Cindy, and you have an altar call, and a sinner that doesn't know Jesus gives his heart and life to Christ, all of a sudden the kingdom now has invaded earth. And you're living out this verse. The kingdom's come to him or her. The kingdom came to all of us when we got saved. Think about that. The kingdom came to me in 1980. The kingdom came to me. I was part of the manifested kingdom of God when he called my name and I accepted him. And I ran to him. God, here I am. Save me. So we pray the kingdom grows. We pray your kingdom come. And during that time, we work actively in helping that kingdom come and helping that kingdom grow one soul at a time. You know, a great testament to Joe Brown, I've talked about this before. In case you didn't know, I may not have told you this, but about 3 weeks ago, I got a phone call. I didn't recognize a voice because his accent's changed. Got the Midwestern Kansas accent now. He goes, "You don't know who this is?" I said, "No." It's just David Messick. Y'all remember David and Tori Messick? She used to sing up here. David played the drums every once in a while. A little young couple that came here. Yeah, I'm going to tell that. That's what I'm getting to. Well, he called me. He was actually passing through Statesville on the way to Virginia with a job. He stopped by the house for about an hour, him and his coworker, and we talked and stuff. It was great to see him. Well, David has been married now for 8 years, him and Tori. And when they left here, they were childless. They got three now. They're in church in Kansas City, anchored in, regular, serving God. Now, how do we get this young little couple? Joe Brown's in Best Buy, Mooresville, one day. And looking around, don't know what he's going to buy. Probably something nice for Sharon because she's such a wonderful woman. If you're in Best Buy, you're buying something for you. It's a man's store. But anyway, he's in Best Buy, looking around, runs into this young kid, David. He's only about 21 years old this time. He's getting ready to turn 30, actually. So Joe just simply asked him a question. Got talking to him or something. Said, I guess he told you he just moved here or something in the area. And Joe said, "Well, have you got a church anywhere? Got a home church?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, come to our church. I want to invite you." So Joe gave him the address, whatever, service times. And guess what? They actually showed up. Isn't that great when you invite somebody and say, "I want to come," and they come? It's awesome. And so they walked in the door, and they came, and they fell in love with the pastors, what I heard. And they loved the church, and they stayed, and they came three times a week. And she was in the singing, the worship group. He played drums some every once in a while when we had the opportunity to do that. And they served, they worked hard, they loved the church, and they moved back to Kansas City to be with her family, which was great because she was having children, needed support, had nobody here in North Carolina. But to know, my whole point of that is that Joe grew the kingdom that day by a simple invite to church. And their three kids, got them in church, still serving God, 1,000 miles away. We don't know the impact we have until we open our mouths and use it. We don't know what someone's waiting on. You think Don mind me telling his story? He won't mind. Don, I bet he was like, "Holy cow." Don had a surgery. By the way, I went to see him yesterday, and it took him about 3.5 hours to get the door once I knocked. Bless his heart. He had to get crutches and go through the house. I said, "You should just yell, 'Come in.'" I would have just came in, but he had it locked up like Fort Knox, so I couldn't get in. But he came to the door. I went in. We talked a while. He said, "Guess what happened to me?" He said, "I had my surgery." He had his Achilles repaired. He tore his Achilles tendon. Had it repaired. He's in a lot of pain. Be praying for him. He's recovering. It'd be slower recovery, but he's in a lot of pain. He said, "I'm in the gurney, and I'm going down the hallway. Surgery's over. They're taking me back to recovery." And said, I go by and said, this black couple was standing in the hallway. And they kind of just spoke to me or something. "How you doing?" I said, "Okay." Kept on going. All of a sudden, I heard this black man yell, "Stop! Stop!" And all the nurses stopped. And he went over to him. He said, he took my hand, yanked it up. I had the IV and everything in it. And just started praying. And just started praying for me. And then when he got done, he looked at him and says, "You going to be all right now." And I thought that was incredible. And I said, "See, Don," because that's when we were out of town on vacation. And he had that surgery. I wasn't there. I said, "See, your pastor wasn't there, and God provided somebody else. He had a man in the hallway waiting on you to take your hand and pray for you." And he said, "I remember what he's wearing." And said, I said, "I don't know if he's a preacher. Don't know what he, I don't know, but he just, But see, here's what he said. I got thinking about this. He says, he didn't know if I was Jewish or agnostic or an atheist. He didn't know who I was. And I said, "Yeah, but the Spirit revealed to him who you are." The Spirit revealed. That's why he yelled when you went by. The Holy Spirit pricked him. "I need to pray for that man." And I said, "I know the surgery was over, but you don't know what might have happened. That prayer could have stopped infection. That prayer could have stopped a complication. You don't know what that prayer could have done." So see, God's got people all over the place. So next time you're in a hospital and you hear some man yell, "Stop!" It might be me. You have to wait and see. But it's amazing. See, that was part of God's kingdom being manifest right there in the hospital for him. Part of God's kingdom at work for Don's behalf, giving him that comfort and that strength. Here's what Don said now. Barbara, this is what he told me now. Well, this is true or not. No, it's what he said. He said every time that preacher prayed, so he would every few lines, you know, he would be praying. He goes, in Jesus Christ's name. And he said, every time he said Jesus Christ, I'd yell out, Jesus Christ. He would say it a few more times, in Jesus Christ. Every time he said it, I yelled it out too. Oh, I like to have that on YouTube. I bet those doctor and nurses are like, man, a lot of that anesthesia. Good gosh. He cuckoo. But I thought that was funny. God's kingdom. It's something we should be praying for in our prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come and let me be a part of it. And while I'm here, God, I'm supposed to grow your kingdom. Not keep it to myself. I'm supposed to do something with it. Now, I love this one. Give us this day our daily bread. This is pretty self-explanatory. He wants us praying for dependency on our every need to be met by God. When we pray, we should, and that's why we need daily bread. The prayer of last week ain't helping me right now. Is it helping y'all? I don't know about y'all, but I got new problems. I don't have the same. I mean, that problem seemed so bad last week. That's gone. I got a much bigger, better problem this time. So I've done forgot about that one. You know what I'm saying? So we need daily bread. So when we pray, Jesus is saying, pray this way. Father, give me what I need today. Meet my needs. Protect me. Provide for me. You know what's on the horizon. You know what's coming my way. I can't see it. But you know what's on the way, Lord. You see around every curve, every bend, every nook, and you know what's on the way. God, protect me, help me, give me the strength to face what's going to come against me and to overcome it. I give you me, God, every day. Meet my needs. Because we need God in our lives every day. We get behind a wheel to drive every day. We go to work every day. You know, we have families we're raising every day. And things change in a heartbeat. Just like as Melanie Dunn pointed with Robin Williams. We all grew up probably watching his movies and know who he is. And for a person that brought so much laughter to so many people, what a tragedy that his life ended the way it did. See, we don't know what's behind someone's mind or really in their heart. We see a smiling face, but there could be such a desperation inside that they're grasping for. I wonder if Robin Williams ever walked around hoping somebody would see his problem. Was there somebody that was insightful enough, intuitive enough to see what he was going through? To see the pain, to see the depression, to see the discouragement. Because I'm telling you, there's some of you in here tonight that have had thoughts like that through your lifetime. Thoughts. I just want to end it all. It'd be better if I ended it all. See, God kept you. His hand kept you from crossing that line. We don't know what's in someone's heart. That's why we need bread every day, because we don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. There could be something that comes into our day that without the help of God would overtake us and overshadow us. I mean, I talk to people all the time. I had to meet someone after church on Sunday after service. For a while. They called to their left, so I need to talk to you about something. I said, okay. And that was an issue that they were battling to a degree. And I'm like, that's the devil trying to get in your head. Don't listen to those voices of lies. Rebuke them. Cast them down. Bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Give us, God, daily bread. You know what Jesus is saying? We need to pray because we can't function one day without him. We can't. We can't rise without him. We can't go to bed in peace without him. We can't operate throughout our day without him. God, I need you in my everyday life. We need to be dependent on God, not independent from God. And many people are living their lives independent from God, not dependent on God. We're not independent within ourselves. None of us keep ourselves alive. I mean, the only reason your heart's beating because God tells it to beat. It's not because you've got great blood pressure and great cholesterol and a strong heart as a horse. It's because God, we see healthy people fall over heart attacks all the time. How many marathon runners, bicyclists you see fall over heart attacks? Great shape. But they fall over dead. Only God keeps us breathing. Only God keeps us alive. Only God keeps us safe. when them 18-wheelers are past you on the interstate, and there's just inches almost sometimes, it seems like, between you and that truck. God's got it. Don't ever be independent from God. Be dependent on God. Man, it takes a real man or woman to say, I need you, God, and I can't live without you. I just can't function without you. I'm not that good. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the first part of this verse is a little easier. I think most of us are pretty good about saying, Lord, forgive me of all things I've done wrong. Forgive me of, you know, broken fellowship with you. Forgive me my sins. We can do that. The next part's a little harder, isn't it? Forgive us those that's done us wrong. That's what's hard to forgive. Go to the next point. Oh, go back, Jeremy. We should pray that nothing stands in the way of fellowship between us and God, as well as other believers in us. That's part of the prayer Jesus is saying. Pray that all's forgiven so there's nothing standing in the way of our fellowship. I don't know about y'all because I'm not as far along as y'all are. I still sin sometimes. I'm not quite as good as some of y'all are. I'm not as good as my little sweet granny. I wish I was. Such a godly woman. You know she's making an impact when little Tay comes into church tonight. Little Tay, who's how old? 3. As soon as Grandma walks in, hey, Grandma! I mean, it's a 3-year-old drawn to a 50-plus-year-old. You know, hey, Grandma! And you know what? When we are in sin, when we're doing things or have done something that we know is not right, don't it break our fellowship? And what I mean by that, some people get real. I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm not saying God doesn't love us. And some people say, well, you can't have broken fellowship. No, when you have done something wrong, you're not doing things you should be doing, it affects how you approach God. It affects how you hear from God. Because most time, you're kind of hiding like Adam, wasn't you? Amanda, where'd you go? I'm over here, God. Where? What you doing over here? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked, God. What do you mean you're naked? I've wronged you, God. I don't want you to see me this way. So we draw away from God. That's why our prayer every day should be, God, I don't want to draw away from you. I want to draw to you. So forgive me. Anything I've done that would alter our fellowship, anything I've done or am involved in that alters how I worship or how I hear from you or how I approach you, I want that removed, God. And if it's something I'm holding against somebody else, that's also breaking my... I'm going to tell you something. It's pretty hard to be holy toward God and hellly toward somebody else. I mean, let's just be real. It's pretty hard to be on our way to work praising God. You know, amazing grace. Then we pull in the parking lot and we see the person we don't like. Amazing grace. We start doing all kinds. Yeah. I did it. You saw me. Ah, sweet Jesus. Thank you. It's kind of hard to be that way. We can turn it off and on like that, but it's fake. Let's be real and say, God, I want to be real. Because I may not particularly like that person that may have wronged me, done something against me. We all have people that's done stuff against us. But if it breaks our walk with God in any way, if it interrupts that fellowship or that intimacy, we should say, God, remove it so it's not standing there no more. Because what we're doing, we're letting that person have more power in our lives than we're allowing God to have in our lives by giving them that fuel. There should be nobody can disrupt your day so much you give them amazing grace to give them the evil eye. Just, you know, they need Jesus. Forgive us, God. Our prayer should always be, I want fellowship to be right every day to restore it back. Do not lead us into temptation. This should be part of our prayer. God, don't lead us into temptation, which we know that God doesn't, but our flesh leads us there. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Next point. Our prayer should be that we have strength to overcome the temptations to fall into sin. How many times our heart's right, our intent's right, but we are weak in the flesh? I'm not going to do that no more. And we do it again. I'm going to quit this time, and we do it again. I'm going to change, but we do it again. Part of the prayer Jesus instructed us to do, we pray for strength that we overcome that temptation. See, we're all tempted. Temptation is something that's common to all man. But when temptation presents itself, then there's a choice to be made. Do I listen to it and fall into that temptation, or do I resist it and the devil will flee and I walk in victory? We should be praying, God, give me strength to overcome the temptation that caused me to fall into sin. May not be a big thing, the big sins we talk about, but once again, broken fellowship with God or broken fellowship with each other. You know, there are people, and we deal with it, and I mean, it's even really a situation occurred recently in my own family, not this immediate family, but my extended family, to where a person wouldn't even speak to me, my own family, just because that I had showed support and love in a situation where they were showing hate and resistance. And now I'm the bad guy because I was showing love and support. I don't apologize for that. I'm not going to let that break my fellowship with God when I know in my heart what is right. And this is blood family. And that's okay. That's them, not me. Because my heart's pure and my heart's right. And I would do it all over again, not out of spite, but out of love. And so it's easy for us to fall and be tempted, like I said, not just the big sins that we talk about, but tempted into broken fellowship, tempted into treating someone wrong, tempted into not shining our light, tempted into being silent. We should be strong and bold and loud, letting the devil win that battle. God, I pray you give me strength to overcome that temptation and overcome that evil one, that I don't let the devil dictate my life, but I let the Holy Spirit lead my life. There's two voices always in your ear, always. The enemy and God are always both talking. The first voice you hear is God. I don't care what anybody says. The first voice, when you're seeking God's presence, or when you're meditating on anything, and you hear a voice, it's God's voice first. Then the enemy will come behind that voice to sow a counterfeit seed. It's amazing how we believe the second voice. It's kind of like Ashley. Ashley's really bad. She's in here. She's back there, ain't she? I got to where I don't answer Ashley anymore on questions because here's what she does. We're at Walmart. She gets a blue notebook and a yellow notebook. Which one you like better, Daddy, the blue or the yellow? I like the yellow one. Okay. Which one do you think she gets? Every time. Every time. I like this. I got this dress, Dad, and this dress. Which one you like better? I said, honey, I really like that one. She gets the other one. Ashley, it's your decision. But if you always, always pick the opposite of what I say, why are you asking me? I guess to pick the opposite, right? And I have no idea where I was going with that. I had a point behind all that. Yes, thank you. Listen to the first voice. Because sometimes I actually say, okay, yeah. But then she'll change her mind and she'll go with the other thing. That's a little subtle example. How many times do we hear God speak to us? We don't listen to it. Another voice comes along. And that's the one we believe. Let's put it this way, because we love juicy stuff, because we're humans. We love juicy gossip, all of us do. I don't care. We all love to hear a good story. You go to work tomorrow, and, I don't know. Let's see. Sam, you work in a plant, right? So Sam goes to work tomorrow. And somebody comes up and says, hey, do you know John got promoted? Okay. John got promoted. Oh, that's good. Then somebody else says, hey, do you know John slept with all three women in that one department? Which story is going to carry more weight? Yeah, definitely the second one, right? I mean, the promotion may, if the women were over him, the promotion may come into play with that. That's why it got promoted. But if they weren't, that's a story that goes along. The second thing you hear, the second thing always seems a little bit juicier. The second story always seems a little bit more appealing because the devil has to doctor it up. He has to put all the stuff in it to make it appetizing to you. Whereas God's word is just pure. And I'm going to be honest. Sometimes God's word isn't real exciting, right? I mean, he speaks to us. Kevin's out there on the road, you know, and the devil starts, you know, tempting him or whatever. And God says, Kevin, don't do it. But then the devil paints a lot better picture. He starts painting all this other stuff of how good it looks, how good it feels, how good it appears, da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, that little voice he heard God say, don't do it. He was like, I'm doing it. Because the picture looks so much better. Don't listen to that second voice. Always listen to the first voice and pray God gives you strength to overcome. The way the devil tempts us is through listening to him and his lies. Understand their lies. Understand them from the enemy. He's never going to lead you into truth. He can't. Only God leads you into truth. Next, we're about to finish up. Last point here, verse 7, where it says, you know, the kingdom of God's forever, you know, amen. Power, dominion forever, amen. Praise him as King of Kings and for his kingdom, which is forever. Part of our prayer should always be praising him for being King of Kings and thanking him that his kingdom is forever. His kingdom is not going to end. Every nation can blow themselves off this globe. But God's got a kingdom for his people. That's alive and well. And we're a part of it. And there's no nuclear missile in the world that can take away the kingdom God's already established for each of us. So you be encouraged by that. This is kind of a pattern of prayer. A pattern of prayer. What time is that clock? It's so not right. I got the time. 8:10? Man, wow. Man, time. Barbara, time flew tonight, didn't it? Didn't know that. I'm so, wow, that went fast. Time flies, you're having a good time. Go back, thank you. Go back, read this again, and when you read the Lord's Prayer, it has some meat to it now, some meaning to it. It's not just something to say that sounds fancy and religious. Jesus has a point to try and teach of our heart of prayer. So go back and recap those things and meditate on that. And when you start your praying tonight, in the morning, whenever, keep those things in your minds, the things you be praying for. God, I want to pray that, you know, your kingdom comes. I want to pray that you keep me from temptation. I want to pray that you give me what I need today. I want you to pray that all my sins are forgiven and that there's nothing standing between the way of me and you. And I acknowledge you as God. I praise you as King. And God, your King is forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Those are things we can take with us in our prayer life. And you know what? If we pray like this, that is according to God's will, because that's how he told us to pray. So we are praying in God's will. So that is my